How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing was, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Now I want you to turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. That psalm that I read, of course, that was concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the one chosen and exalted out of the people with whom God made a covenant in us as His seed with Him. Here in these first four verses, we've got several things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ as He prayed to His Heavenly Father. The hour's come, of course His hour had come upon Him, the hour of His death, the hour of His glorification, the hour of His suffering. And He says, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Our Lord says, Father, You glorify me, and the only reason I want You to glorify me is that I might glorify You. Amen. Now that's our heart's desire, that we might glorify the Father. And we can't do that unless He enables us to. But He ain't going to glorify us to glorify Himself. But he will glorify his Son, that the Son may bring by his life, by his words, by his preaching, by his miracles, by his person, bring glory to the Father. And so here we have three things in these verses that I've read that's been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. More than three. There's more than three, I know. But in these particular verses, I want to deal with three. First of all authority is given to him. He says in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, all authority is given unto him. Now, he didn't leave anything out. Nothing out. When he says all flesh. All flesh. That don't mean just human flesh. That's every other kind of flesh.
Yes.
They're all under his dominion. And secondly, he was given a people that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He gave him a people. And all, how many times do you find out down through here that he talks about they were yours and you gave them to me? You gave them to me. So he has a people. And then he has a work to do. I have glorified thee on the earth, in the last part of verse 4, and I finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now, here, when our Lord prayed, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Well, God did glorify his Son, and the Son glorified the Father. And he glorified him, first of all, having all this authority. God glorified his Son in giving him all authority and all power. And the Son used that power and that authority to turn right around and glorify his Father with it. He never ever used it for anything but to glorify his Father. And let me show you something here in Daniel chapter 7. Go over in Daniel chapter 7 with me just a minute. He's given him all power. All power. And I read there, he says that I'll call him my, today I'll make him my only begotten Son, and I will establish his throne before the Son forever. And so here God has given Christ a dominion, given him all authority, all power. In studying the other day for the Wednesday night service, there's one of the men I was reading after kept talking about Christ would be the king. One of these days he's going to come and be a king, you know, when I was studying for next week's message. Where thou shalt call him great, the Son of the Highest. And he says, you know, that he's great, but he'll be king one of these days. Well, no, he was born king.
Amen.
And that's what he's talking about, born king. But he was king when he was born, king before God here, king while he's here. And every king, they'll always know that he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All the lords on the earth, he's the Lord over them. All the kings of the earth, he's the king over them. Nobody has a throne, a power, a dominion, a principality, or a power that does not exist except through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now there is no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And I love it having that way. I love knowing that whoever is in authority, who is ever in power, that there's one that's got power over him, has got authority over him, and he's there by the good pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 14, let's read 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came under the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And when he came before the Ancient of Days, and was brought near, there was given him a dominion. But the Ancient of Days gave him dominion. Gave him glory. Father, glorify thy Son. Gave him glory. Gave him a kingdom. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue on the face of the earth, they do. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that will shall not be destroyed. Huh? Oh my. Has he got a dominion now? Oh, he does. From sea to shining sea to shining sea to shining sea. And he has here, it says back in our text, thou hast given him power over all flesh. Gave him all authority, dominion over the whole world and everyone in it. And this is what I like, and this is what you're going to have to face. Every soul is going to have to face this one of these days. And men, they dishonor the Lord by saying, you know, that you got Jesus on your hands, now what are you going to do with Him? The fact is, He's got you on His hands, and what's He going to do with you?
Amen.
He's got authority over you to give you the next breath you've got, to take anything out of your home He wants, or put anything in it He wants. He's got authority over everybody here and everybody you and I know to do whatever He wants to with us. And the only people who like that and enjoy that and submit to that is those people that were given to Him.
Amen.
And I love that fact.
Because
you see, I know the One who's got the power and authority that can not only save me here, but keep me safe and take me all the way to glory. If it's left up to my will, my power, and my choice, I'm going to perish forever. Because I made my will and I made my choice in my father Adam before the world ever began. When Adam was made on this earth, I turned against God right then and there. And thank God, God sent His Son into this world and said, here, I'm going to give you the reins of this universe and everything in it. I'm going to give you power over all flesh.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to give you a people. And you're going to conquer their flesh. You're going to conquer their wills. You're going to conquer their minds. You're going to enlighten their understanding. You're going to bring them where you know and they know that they're yours, and that they know you and trust you above all things. And they're going to delight in calling you Lord. They're going to delight in calling you Master. They're going to delight in calling you Savior. They're going to delight in you being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Huh? Oh, what if it's like these preachers says that the devil's got as much power as the Lord. He's made a vote for you and God's made a vote for you and you make the deciding vote. What if it's like that? Oh, what a mess we'd be in. We ain't got sense enough to put the right man in the presidency, much less to put ourselves into the kingdom of God. Ain't that right? Oh, my. Well, look over here in Hebrews 2. Let me show you this. Let me show you this, and I'll move on to the next one. Oh, I'm so thankful that Christ has got all power. That's why it says He ascended to the right hand of heaven and has all authority over all angels and all dominions in all areas, in all parts of life. And here in Hebrews 2 and verse 7, it says this. Talking about Christ now. Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Now how was He made lower than the angels? With the ability to die. Angels don't die. Angels are eternal beings. Made Him a little lower than angels, but you crowned Him with glory and honor. And you set Him over the works of all your hands. And you put all things in subjection under His feet. For that He put all in subjection under Him, it means that He left nothing that is not put under His subjection. But now watch this. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But what do we see? We don't see. We see people fighting with their fists raised in His face. Preachers lying on Him. We see our children lost, going in their own self-willed ways, in their rebellion. But I tell you what we do see. We, by the grace of God, those in Christ say, we see Jesus.
Amen.
And we see how He was made lower than the angels. We see how that He suffered death. We see how that He was crowned with glory and honor. We see how that He tasted death by the grace of God for everyone given to Him. And all beloved, we see Him. And in seeing Him, we do see that everything's put under His feet. And let me show you one other thing in John 19 while you turn back over to your text with me just a moment. John 19 verse 10. Oh, all our Lord Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. All power. And oh my, that means that nobody else has got any except what He gives them. Our Lord Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate saith unto Him, speakest thou not unto me? You know who I am. You're not going to speak to me. Answer me. Knowest thou not that I have power? I've got the authority. And I've got the power to take cause men to come and lay hands on you and to crucify you. And I've got the authority to let you go. What's what our Savior said? You could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now watch this. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Oh, Pilate thought, boy, I've got you in my hands. Don't you know how powerful I am? Our Lord, you said you ain't got no power. Just laughed at him. Just mocked him. That's why the scripture said in Psalm 2, said he that's in the heavens shall mock at him and have him in derision. Laugh at him.
That's right.
Laugh at him. Well, let me tell you, so we see that he has all authority. God glorified his son and given him all authority. And he used that authority to glorify his blessed son. Then look what it says. As thou hast given all power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There was a people given to him. A people. And oh my, thank God. A people. We're not on a fool's errand. Christ wasn't on a fool's errand. And it was given, these people were given to him in the eternal covenant of grace. And how many times do you find throughout the scripture, as many as, as many as, as many as were ordained to eternal life? What'd they do? They believed. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And all the way through this chapter, he talks about all those that were yours and you gave them to me, and how I saved them that you gave to me, and I kept those that you gave to me. And here's what he does for those that were given to him, that he should give eternal life to them. That's what he does for those that were given to him. He gives life to them. See, he's the one with the authority. He's the one with the power to give life to. And he gives life to those that's given to him. It's like Joseph. When Joseph was down in Egypt, he was abased and he was kept in prison, and then he was raised up out of prison and exalted to the throne with all power and authority in Egypt. He had power over food, he could give life, he could withhold life. Well, his brethren, the ones who hated him and despised him and sold him into bondage and wanted to kill him, and in their hearts they did kill him. Well, he began to be the one in authority and in power. Here comes his brothers down there to him. Now, these brothers hated him. These brothers sold him. These brothers lied to him. His father said he's dead. And what was the price they weighed for me? 30 pieces of silver, our Lord said. So there he is. Now he's the one in authority. And his brethren come before him, and he'll stand there, and they don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. But they're his brethren. And he's their Savior or their damnation, whichever one he chooses to be.
That's right.
And they come to him to get their life. We're going to starve to death if you don't give us anything to eat. And oh, he treated them rough first. He treated them rough first. But then one day they were standing before him and he began to weep. And he says, you know who I am? They thought surely he's going to kill us. He's called us in here to kill us. And he fell on their neck. And he said, I am Joseph, thy brother, whom God sent before you to save you alive. And that's what Christ done for us. God sent him before us. Those who hated him, despised him, rejected him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, wounded him in the houses of his friends. And while we were sitting with all that hatred and all that animosity, when we began to be in want, instead of refusing us and holding us back and putting us in bondage, what did he do? He fell on us and made us to realize who he was. I am Jesus, whom thou crucified. I am Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the bricks. I am Jesus who loved you. I'm Jesus who died for you. I am Jesus who bore your sins in my own body on the tree. Oh my. And that's why the Lord Jesus, God told him, said, ask of me the heathen for thine inheritance, and you are theirs. And you know what? Here's the situation. We're his reward. God said, I'll divide the spoils with the strong. We're his reward. You think about that. That you, me and you, his reward. You know, we don't even think very well of ourselves most of the time. And if we think highly of more of ourselves than we ought to think, we're a fool. The scripture says, man not to think more of himself than he ought to think. And also, we don't think much of ourselves in light of God Almighty. And yet God said, you ask me and I'm going to give them to you. And so one day he says, I want you to give me that heathen. The Holy Spirit goes forth and says, seek ye my face. And the heart answers back, thy face will I seek, O Lord. And he says, I want that heathen over there today. And all these heathens start coming. And beloved, and you look at yourself, you're one of them heathens that he brought. People think you got to go to Africa to find a heathen. No, just go home and be with your old children. Remember what you was like when you... Oh my, you think you ain't a bunch of heathens just gathered around this morning, all of them praying at the same time, screaming and hollering, think God's dead? You think you ain't a heathen this morning that's standing saying, oh, listen, giving it that and all that rigmarole, you think it ain't a heathen today that's standing telling men and women that Jesus loved them and Christ died for them and that now it's up to you? Oh, you don't have to go far to find a heathen. Huh? And then it says here he's going to bring many sons to glory. And so he gives them life. Well, what is this eternal life that he gives them? And the Son is glorified in giving them eternal life. What is this eternal life that he gives them? In verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. How in the world is a man going to know God? I was talking to Todd Friday. He called me and we was talking. And you know, I remember, and I'm not glorying in my sin, not glorying in my shame. I'm not doing that. God help me, I don't want to do that. But I remember vividly hating God. I remember vividly being when I could hear Christ's name mentioned, it'd make me mad. I'd grit my teeth. When I was in Vietnam, and I came back from Vietnam, I was so angry. I was so bitter. I didn't love anything or anybody. And I blamed God for everything that ever happened to me in my life. And I hated Him. I'd raise my fist just like that when I was 19 years old and say, I dare you to do something with me. And I'm not glorying in that. So you tell me how I can go from such hatred, such enmity, and such bitterness toward God Almighty and the mention of His name Jesus Christ to stand today and know Him and love Him and want Him and desire Him above all things on the face of this earth. How can that happen? How can you have such a dramatic change, such a radical change? I can't do it. I couldn't change myself. You know what? I come to give them life eternal that they might know. You know how I know God? Jesus Christ came and made Himself known to me. Made God known to me. You talking about mercy. You talking about grace. You talking about power. Power to take this flesh and subdue it and change it and radically change it from hatred to love. From animosity to submission. From running in the opposite direction to running towards Him with all the strength I got now. And God is only made known by the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And if you want to know God, where are you going to know Him at? Only in Christ. You want to see the love of God? God so loved that He gave. You want to see the grace of God? He said, I give unto them. I don't owe it to them. They don't deserve it. They don't merit it. He said, I give it to them. Everything we have is of grace. Of grace. He comes and He didn't say, now do you want it? Will you accept it? I'll try to give it to you. There's one day we didn't have it and the next day we did.
Amen.
One day we was dead and the next day we was alive. One day we was blind and the next day we saw. One day we hated and the next day we embraced Him and said, oh, just stood in awe and wonder that God could possibly have anything to do with somebody like ourselves. You see, He gives us eternal life. He makes God known. And He's the author of eternal life. Author of it. Now look over here in 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. Knowing God and eternal life is inseparable. You can't know God and not have life. And you can't have life and not know God. You know, how does a man know he knows God? He's got to have life before he knows. And so when the life comes, the knowledge comes with it. Ain't that right? Huh? Oh my. Knowing God and eternal life is inseparable. And I'll give you an illustration for this. One time years and years ago, I was invited out here somewhere on the other side of town to preach. I don't even remember the name of it, the preacher, nothing about it, other than this, that the girls went out there saying, he called me and asked me to come out and preach. And I preached from John 17, the third night. And he got up and said, we're closing this meeting out. What you and I come to love, he said, we can't stand that here. Folks don't want to hear anything else you got to say. And I supposed to have been there 6 or 7 nights. You girls sung there, you remember that? And he said, folks don't want to hear you anymore. They don't want to hear anything you got to say. You're calling us sinners. And I tell you, I didn't know straight down how to fall down a tree back then. But I knew I had life and I knew God. And I was trying to tell them people how you could, and where life come from. It don't come from our obedience. It don't come from us walking an aisle.
No.
We don't get born again when we do something. We do what we do because we have life. And life comes from a seed. And that seed comes from Christ.
Yeah.
He is the seed. That's why we cannot sin. His seed remains in us. Whose seed? Christ's seed. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see his seed. That's us. He said he'd make a seed that would endure for generations. That's us. Christ is God's only begotten Son, and we're his seed. His seed begets life in us. Just like seed begets life in a woman's womb, the seed begat life in our heart, the womb of our heart. And that life sprung forth. And that's why we don't call on people to make professions and call them to the front. Because when the seed's sown, it takes 9 months for a baby to come forth. And when the seed's sown, we don't know how long it's going to be before God quickens that and it comes forth and brings forth life. But we know that there's something going on, that the seed's got to be sown. Because He's the author of life. And when that seed's sown, at the minute it's ready to come out of the womb, it's going to come out of there crying. And you know what's going to be crying? Oh! Save me. And the minute you cry, that you're crying because you got life. The life and knowing God. When you got life, you know God. Because you start calling on Him. You say, our Father, our Father. Now look here in John, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come. We know He has. He has come. He's not coming. He has come. He is come.
Amen.
And hath given us an understanding. Oh my. That means we didn't have it before. That we may know Him. That's what He done. He come to give us an understanding. That we may know Him that's true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Oh my. He come and give us that understanding. And then He says back over here in our text, He says, Thou hast given them eternal life that they might know Thee, the only true God. When He talks about knowing God, He's not talking about speculation. We don't speculate that we know God. It's not a theory. It's not an intellectual knowledge He's talking about here, but He's talking about practical knowledge, experiential knowledge. It's spiritual knowledge. It's actually knowing Him. Knowing Him just like you know a person. Knowing Him that you talk with Him. Knowing Him that you walk with Him. Knowing Him that you trust Him. Knowing Him that you confide in Him. Knowing Him that you give your life to Him. Knowing Him that you live by Him and live in the light of His countenance. That's why I said when the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham in Mesopotamia. And oh my, we was in heathen idolatry and the God of glory appeared unto us. And see, saving knowledge is knowing God. Knowing God. Know Christ. And know God in Christ. You see, He's the one who reconciled us to God. He reconciled us by His blood. Reconciled us by His redemption. Reconciled us. He said He had a work to do and He finished that work. Now let me ask you, what brings more glory to the Father than that? That He should be known. That God should be known. What brings more glory to the Father than that? That He should be known. Know God? Oh, this bunch of says, oh, just act like God talks to them like they're their best friends. Oh. My. Oh, but to know God. I tell you what, if you know Him, you know what you'll do? You'll walk lightly and softly before Him. You'll walk humbly before Him. And scare you to death to presume on Him. And you'll address Him as God. As holy, as righteous, as sovereign, as one with all the glory, and give you, I want you to have all the glory. And you feel sinful when you try to find and take some glory to yourself, and you try to attribute anything to yourself, you feel sinful, but you feel unclean, you feel filthy. Oh my, what brings more glory to the Father than that He should be known, that He should be trusted, that He should be loved, that He should be worshipped, that He should be obeyed, that He should be served by the ones the Son gives life to. And eternal life, the essence of all blessings contained in this eternal life. Knowing God. And not only is it know God, but He says here, know Thee, the only true God. Now, when He talks about knowing the only true God, that means it excludes all idols. That excludes all idols. There can't be but one. There cannot be two. There cannot be true. There cannot be a multiplicity of gods. That's what the heathens do. They worship lots of gods. Israel said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And He said, "Know the only true God." And that's why He says, we have turned from idols to serve the living God. Now, men grow angry when their idols are not worshipped. And when their idols are attacked. When their idols are ridiculed. When their idols are tore down. When their idols are whittled away. Let me show you that. Look over here in Acts 19. I'll tell you, there's lots of people. That, oh my, when you attack their idols. And you know what the main idol of today is? And I know we've all been there, but God help us and forgive us. And thank God that He saved us from it. But the greatest idol today is man's free will and his rights. Man's free will is the big idol of today. That's the number one idol. Man's idol today is free will. His me, the big I. And my power, my rights, mine. Well, as old Augustus Toplady said, he said, free will can't even cure a toothache or a headache. So what could it possibly ever do for you spiritually? If our will is so powerful, we just say, I will this head to quit hurting. And you do that for a while and then you get up and go get some aspirins. That's how absurd it is, ain't it? And men glory in that. They put it up on all their buildings. How would you like to be the first Free Will Baptist Church? They put that up first. But look what he says here in Acts chapter 19, verse 24. But Paul's been preaching here now. And he's got these people in an uproar. What are they in an uproar about? Talking about know the only true God. Turn from idols. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth." In other words, by making images, crucifixes, statues of the Virgin Mary, angels, St. Christopher and St. Jude and St. anybody else you want to call them, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. "Moreover," he says, "now we see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Oh my. What? He said there ain't no such gods as made with hands. Now watch it. "So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these sayings, watch this now, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." You think a man don't get mad when you get after his idols? Oh, he'll get mad. You'll get mad. And then not only is eternal life to know the only true God, and it says, "and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Back in our text, "Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is the only time our Lord Jesus calls himself Jesus Christ. The only time. The only time he calls himself Jesus Christ. But he says, "Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This points that he existed before he ever came. "You sent me. I come forth from you." This tells us of his deity. This tells us that he's God manifest in the flesh. That he came forth from God. And he told his disciples here in verse 30 of John 16. Look at this just a minute. "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and need not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Huh? When he says, you sent, points to his deity, that he came forth from God. Tells us of his incarnation. Tells us that he had existence for everything. And he sent him here for a purpose. Sent him here for a purpose. And oh my. Then he says in verse 4, "And I have glorified thee on the earth." You know, he is the only man here that really truly glorified the Lord Jesus, the only one who glorified God on the earth. The only place, you know, everybody in heaven glorifies God perfectly and completely and absolutely. But the only place in the world where God's not glorified is on this earth. And who? By whom? Us, men. And women. Uh-huh. But the Son came here, and as a man, he glorified his Father. He glorified him in creating this world, glorifies him in his providence, but the Son glorified his Father in a unique way, in a glorious way. Our Lord glorified his Father in his person. How did he do that? Because he was the express image of his person. Amen. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. And then he glorified him by his miracles. By his miracles. Look in Matthew 9. Keep John 17 here. Look in Matthew 9 just a moment. Glorified him by his miracles. Every miracle our Savior done. He, you know, when Herod, when they arrested him and took him to Herod, Herod said, oh, he had been a long time wanting to see Jesus, hoping that he would perform some miracle from him. That he would just do a miracle. Just, you know, like Christ could just say, well, I'm going to do a miracle for this and a miracle for that. No, no. When he done a miracle, when he done something, when he saved somebody, when he raised somebody, when he healed somebody, when he cleansed somebody, whatever he did it that the Father might be glorified. That showed that he had all thought, that God was actually in him. And here in Matthew 9, in verse 2, It says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And our Lord, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Oh, that'd make anybody happy. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And our Lord, knowing their thoughts..." See, that shows that He's God. Knows their thoughts. "Wherefore think ye evil in your heart? What's easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or to say, Arise and walk?" Which is easier? Of course to say your sins be forgiven. But to show you that He has power, one is as easy as the other to Him. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," He says to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up your bed, and go unto thine house." And he arose and departed unto his house. Now watch this now. This is what I wanted to say. "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. He said, Father, I glorified you on the earth." And they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And then he glorified him in his words. Oh, every word that proceeded from our Lord Jesus Christ's mouth was the very words of God. He said, "The words that I speak, they're not mine, but of His that sent me." Constantly attributing all praise, all honor, all glory to His Father. When He said in Matthew 11, He said, "I thank Thee, O Father, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes." Tribute everything. When He stood before Lazarus' tomb and He prayed, He said, "Father, I thank You that You've heard me always, and I'm praying here now that they may know that You have given me this power." And then He glorified Him in His holy, sinless, glorious, obedient, blessed life that He lived on this earth. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Adam failed. Oh, and he failed bad. There ain't never been a man that's honored God since then except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only been one person who ever worked their way to glory. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one person honored God from the day he was born to the day he died, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one man ever lived without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Adam failed, but the last Adam, our Lord Jesus, restored while He took not away. When Adam failed, we lost life. Christ said, "I've come to give them life." We lost the way to God. He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We got restored. The way is restored. And the truth, He said, "I'm come that they might know the only true God." And He was sent as a representative of His people. He wasn't sent here to do for Himself. He's sent here to represent us. Represent these people that was given to Him. These people that God gave Him, and He was sent to save and to finish the work that was given to Him to do. And He rendered obedience to that holy law of God, fulfilled every one of His precepts for those that was given to Him. That's why the law can't condemn us. That's not why the law can't find us guilty anymore. Because Christ obeyed it. He fulfilled it. And the righteousness of the law is now fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh. Oh, you walk after the flesh. You're trying to keep the law. But we're not walking after the flesh. We're walking after the Spirit. We're walking after Christ. Huh? And that's why He says, "I finished the work. I gave these people life. I glorified you. And all blood." And He said, "I finished the work you gave me to do, to glorify you, to save those you gave me." And in just a little while, He said, "Oh, I came from heaven and I delight to do thy will." And in just a little while, He's going to cry from the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." And beloved, it was.
Amen.
It was.
Amen.
It was. Our blessed Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the truth as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving Your people. Thank you for coming. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and teaching us the things of Christ and showing them to us. Save you people in this place. Oh, God, take the rebel, make them obedient. Take the dead and give them life. Take the blind and give them eyes. Take the deaf and give them ears. And, oh, one, Lord, that one is far away, bring them nigh by your blood. We ask in your holy name. Amen. Amen.